Good morning. Shana Tova.
What did he say?
Shana Tova, Happy New Year.
Oh, yeah, Happy New Year.
We just had our New Year. This is the year 5778 for me.
Wow. So we passed the year 2525?
Centuries.
There's millennia. Somebody ought to write a song about that in the year 25. Does anybody want to speak a little Hebrew this morning? All right, you ready? Shalom Aleichem. Come on, do better than that. Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem Shalom.
All right, what'd they say?
Peace be unto you. And I responded by saying, unto you be peace.
Ah, okay. One announcement before we get into what we're going to be doing. On our calendar, it says that our Over 50s Fellowship is this Tuesday. It is not this Tuesday. We changed it because I'm going to be gone, and I want to hang out with the old folks. Not that I'm one, but I want to hang out with them. It'll be next Tuesday, the 17th. I think we do it at 6 o'clock, Fellowship Hall. Everybody just brings a dish, and we don't do anything special. We fellowship, and the special thing we do is eat. Glory to God. That's 50s and over. So if you fit in that category. Now, if you're a young chick that's married to an old man, if your husband is 50 and you're 20, we're gonna hear about that today, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or you're young, you can come too. So it's not like that. So how many of you never heard Dale before? Let's see your hands. Okay.
Oh, good.
Always
more
some
fresh
new
meat.
Folks. Yes. We like that, don't we?
That's right.
Praise God. Dale is one of our missionaries. If you can't tell, see that little
kippah
beanie?
There is no propeller on this.
A kippah. Well, he is of Jewish descent. He is Jewish. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. We've got to get started. Is he a Christian? Why does he wear that dumb-looking thing on his head? No, he is Jewish. He found Messiah. He's one of our missionaries that we support, and we have him in a couple times a year. If we count our Wednesday night, three times a year, and he is a missionary among the Jews and to us Gentile churches to tell us how that we can better understand our Bibles. A lot of times we read things. And not understanding culture, we miss some of the meaning that's there. So he helps us a lot with that. When I'm working on a sermon, some I know I bug him, but I'll say, "Hey, what does this mean? I read this. Is this true?" I bounce things off of him. If I read something, I say, "Hey, what about this?" And he'll tell me, and he'll shoot it straight. We don't do a lot of guest speakers in our church, and one of the reasons is that I'm very protective of what comes out of here, goes through here. I want to be very protective of you. It's important what you hear. It's important who you hear. I don't jump on every bandwagon that rolls down the street singing Amazing Grace. I just don't. I don't do that. It's important. It's important what we believe. And it's important who you hear. So I protect this pulpit pretty good. I would not have any hesitation to be gone and let Dale speak to you. He and I have been friends for between 20 and 30 years, probably.
Yep.
He was 10 and I was... No. We've been friends a long time, and... We've built a trust relationship over the years, and he'll be telling you about a tour here before long, but we went to Israel. Y'all sent us to Israel 4 or 5 years ago, and he was our tour guide. Is it 4 years ago? Okay, 4 years ago. And if I were going to Israel, that's who I want to go with. I know there are other tour guides, but I'm going with him because he doesn't just give you a tour. There's two aspects of a trip to Israel. One is the external. The other is the internal. Mm-hmm. And I was going to learn stuff. I didn't realize that I was going to be ambushed because God did something in my heart while I was there.
That's that internal one.
That's that internal one. You know, Israel is like the fifth gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, it's there are things that you learn there that makes connections with you. When we went to Caesarea Philippi, mm-hmm. and, you know, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. We were standing there looking at this massive rock.
And the gates of hell.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We were looking at a grotto, a cave there, that was known as the gates of hell. That's where human sacrifices had been made. And so it just come alive to me. And one of the places that I went that really ambushed me was the Valley of the Doves. And a lot of tourists don't go to places like that. This was not. Israel is very commercialized in a lot of ways. Still, it still has great meaning. But we went to this place that's between two mountains. It was a path that went from Nazareth mm-hmm. to the Sea of Galilee. And I stood in there, and Jesus had to pass through there. I got off by myself, and I stood there, and I thought, it still gets me. I'm standing where Jesus stood. I'm actually in a place that he was at. And I know he lives in my heart, and I know all that stuff, but it was just some kind of emotional, spiritual connection that took place. And you can experience that, on a trip to Israel with a guy like this. It's not just about the commercial part. It's the whole deal. So anyway, he'll talk about the tour at the end of the service and get you some information on that. But today, let's start a little bit about the relationship of the United States and Israel. We've had an up and down history with Israel, depending on who's in power. And I'm not trying to be political at all. I don't want to do that because I believe that our relationship as a nation with Israel is important. There's a verse we just can't get away from.
Right.
Genesis 12:1-2. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And the state of America and its prosperity depends a lot from the spiritual standpoint on its relation with Israel. So how do we stand in the last year with Israel?
Well, I'm glad to say that the relationship between Israel and the United States is really at an all-time high. It's the best it's been in many decades.
Wow,
so that's a very good thing.
And it's kind of interesting that's reflected in our stock markets. And people,
oh, yeah.
And see, people say, well, what does that have to do with it?
Oh,
there are spiritual forces.
Yeah, go back and look at our history. Every time that we had an administration that was very pro-Israel and the United States was helping Israel, our economy boomed. But when we had an administration that was anti-Israel, our economy plummeted.
Yes.
And so, yeah, we're seeing a very good...
And that's not political.
That's
just a fact. That is principle.
And that's why I said administration. I didn't say a political party.
Right.
So.
Because that don't matter.
No.
All right. We're gonna talk about begats today. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so.
And everybody loves genealogy.
Yeah.
That's your favorite deal, right?
When you're reading through the Bible every year and you get to them begats. And Mahuziel, Kahula, Balula, Begat, they got all these, I don't know where they come up with those crazy names in the Old Testament.
Oh, you have the crazy names.
We do? Like yeah. David.
Right. David HaMelech.
Yeah, what he said. So anyway, we're going to Genesis 39 and 40.
29 and 30.
My bad.
So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis 29
I'll hush now.
and 30. And what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at the 12 tribes of Israel. And like I said, we were joking around about people not enjoying the begats. But if you don't understand this family dynamic of this family, there is so much that you miss in Scripture. And we didn't get a chance to talk about it this morning, but I'll just throw one out here for you to be thinking of. You remember, because we talked about the selling of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have to ask the question, why was it Simeon or Shimon that Joseph kept? Why didn't he keep Reuben? Well, when you understand the family dynamics, it all starts making sense. And we'll get to that in a minute.
We hope.
Yeah. You have to understand, this is the beginning of a presentation that I've been working on for about a year and a half. I've done it twice in its full thing, and it took me 22 hours. So this has to be done over a period of about eight or 9 days.
Yeah.
So this is just the introduction, and even the introduction usually takes me about an hour and a half, so this is going to be a condensed version of it. But one of the things that started my research on this is I started asking questions. You know, Jews, we always ask questions. That's how we learn.
When a Jew asks you a question, you know you're in for it.
Why?
Yeah.
But I asked the question, is it possible that a person's personality, attribute, and character traits can affect the land itself? And when I first asked my wife and was talking to my wife about it, she kind of looked at me like she was waiting for Rod Serling from the Twilight Zone to come walking out. But when I started talking to a bunch of farmers, and I love to garden. I do gardening. I do organic gardening. But when I started asking the farmers about it, they all answered just like that without even having to stop and think. They said, absolutely. So I started going back and looking at how did the personality traits, the attributes, affect the land of Israel, and started examining these 12 sons of Israel. And I will have to tell you from the very beginning, this is probably the most dysfunctional family you've ever seen.
Has anybody got one of those?
I mean, this one is messed up. But it's amazing how God can take the most dysfunctional family and make a mighty nation out of it. A nation that was going to bless the entire world, did bless the entire world, and is continuing to bless the entire world. So, as a parent, that gave me hope.
Yes.
Because parents, you know, sometimes your kids go directions that you don't particularly wish they would go. And they do things that, well, you don't particularly like. And so as a parent, I look at this and say, if God can take this dysfunctional family, hey, there's hope.
That's right.
There's hope.
Goes along with that song we sang, that last song.
Yeah,
we
very
sang.
Much so.
Wow, I thought, man, that just fits right in. Amazing.
So let's jump in here and get started.
All right, here we go.
So if you go to Genesis chapter 29, let's just look at verse 1. It says, so Jacob lifted up his feet. Now, in Hebrew, this is an idiomatic expression that shows that Jacob did this willingly and joyfully. Now, you have to understand what's happened here. Jacob has received the blessing from his father. Esau thought the blessing should go to him. Jacob's mother said, dude, you better get out of town because Esau wants to kill you. So even though Jacob is running for his life right now, this tells us that he was also doing it joyfully. It wasn't just running out of fear. And you have to understand where he was going. It says that he was going toward the land of the Easterners. In other words, he's going to go back to some of his family.
What is the significance of the father's blessing? The blessing of the firstborn.
Oh, there comes a lot with it. You have not only the physical leadership of the family, but there's a spiritual aspect to that very, very much as well. So it's two-pronged, physical as well as spiritual. Yeah, you're supposed to be the physical leader, but with that, you're also supposed to be the spiritual leader.
He becomes the patriarch of the family at the passing.
Yes.
Okay.
So it's very, very important. So he goes into the land of the Easterners. He comes to the area where Laban was. Now, Laban in Hebrew means white.
White?
White, which is an oxymoron because we find throughout Jewish literature that Laban was known as the father of deceivers. So that was kind of an odd name for him. But Jacob is coming into the area, and he sees these men out watering the sheep, and he starts chastising them because it's the wrong time of day for them to be doing it. And it's almost like he's accusing them of taking advantage of their employer. And he asked, do you know Laban? And they said, yes. And he asked him, how's he doing? Oh, he's doing well. And just about that time, here comes Rachel. Now, here's where we need to know some ages, because ages are going to play a very important part. Jacob right now, at this time, is 77 years old. 77. And he sees Rachel. Now, Rachel, her name means ewe, E-W-E, like a female sheep, which is appropriate because Scripture tells us that, what was she? She was a shepherdess. So that's very appropriate. But now I have to start asking questions.
Uh-oh.
Laban has two daughters. You have Leah, then you have Rachel. Where's Leah? Why isn't Leah out there with the sheep? Because we find out that when Jacob comes and he sees Rachel, he kisses her and then he weeps. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But we have to ask, where's Leah in all this? And we find that when he kisses her, that Rachel runs home and tells who? Her father. Now, that's odd because normally girls would go home and tell who?
Mama.
Their mama. Why? It's usually safer. If my daughter came home and said that this guy kissed her, oh yeah.
77-year-old guy.
A 77-year-old man come. By the way, Rachel's 15.
Dirty old man.
So if a 77-year-old man came and kissed my 15-year-old daughter, I'm going to take his head off. So she comes in and tells her father. Well, that kind of suggests that maybe the mother's no longer alive. Because Leah is at home, and why would she be at home? Somebody's got to take care of the house. So that would fall on her responsibility. Why did Jacob weep when he kissed Rachel? Now, there had been an agreement that the daughters of Laban were supposed to marry the daughters of Isaac. So that means that Leah should marry Esau.
Because he was the oldest.
He was the oldest. But here you have, and then of course, then what? That means that Jacob would marry Rachel. But remember when Jacob's father got his wife? Remember Abraham sent out his servant to go find a wife for Yitzhak, for Isaac? And you remember what he brought with him? He brought how many camels?
10.
10 camels laid with all types of jewelry and stuff, right? Mm-hmm. To give to her father and to her, right? Jacob is 77 years old. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have any money. And now he's going to meet his bride. Yeah, you can kind of understand why he would be upset in all this. So, let's move on a little bit further because we got so much to cover.
Yeah, we do.
So, I want you to drop down to verse 4. Jacob said to him, my brothers, where are you from? And he says, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now, I know you love genealogies, right? That's your favorite thing. Well, if you knew anything about genealogy, you know Nahor was not his father. Nahor was his grandfather. It makes you wonder, why didn't he ask, who's your dad? Laban, the son of Bethuel. Instead, he says, the son of Nahor. They didn't have a very good reputation. Remember, we said that Laban was known as the father of deceivers. He was very deceptive. His whole family was deceptive. So that's our first deal. When Rachel came home and she told Laban, look, Jacob is coming. He kissed me. Yeah, he wants to find out a little bit more about him. But I want you to look at me at verse 10. And it was when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came forward and rolled the stone off the mouth of the well and watered the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. That gives us some relationship. So if Laban is his mother's brother, then that means Laban is Jacob's what?
Uncle.
Uncle, which would make Rachel his... Yeah, they're kissing cousins. Yeah, this already starts sounding kind of messed up.
Yeah.
Right? He stays with Laban for a month. Laban, at the end of the month, said, "Hey, you're blood of my blood, bone of my bone. You're family here. You shouldn't be working for me for free. So what do you want?" And Jacob is smitten with Rachel. And so he tells Laban what? "Give me Rachel, the little one." Now, I want you to drop down with me, because we need to get some understanding here. Verse 16. Verse 16 tells us Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. But Pastor, that's not what it says in Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it reads a little different. Now, ladies, help me out. I'm going to translate it from Hebrew, and I want you to tell me what you hear. All right? Listen to the description. Tell me what you hear.
Guys, stay out of this one.
Yeah, guys, this might get you in trouble. "And to Laban were two daughters. The name of the big one was Leah, and the name of the little one was Rachel." Not good. What does that imply? Thick. So we're implying that one of them is chunky, poorly. One of them thin. Is that what we're saying? Maybe one of them short and maybe one of them's tall. No? Actually, ladies, this has nothing to do with the physical attributes. This was not a physical description. Not yet. We'll get to that later. Actually, this refers to them spiritually. And it says that Leah was greater than Rachel when it came to spiritual gifts. How so? Remember, from Leah was going to come what? National leadership, royalty, through the tribe of Judah. But not only national leadership, but from Leah was going to come what? The spiritual. Because from Levi was going to come the priesthood. So in many ways, Leah was the big one. Leah was greater than Rachel. Now, there's 10 things that we could to compare to them. We don't have time. That's part of the presentation. But just to let you know that where it says one is older and the other one's younger, according to Jewish tradition, Rachel and Leah were twins. And as twins, what usually happens, ladies? One of them, you usually have one of the twins that's what? Bigger, a little bit bigger than the other one. And that's the oldest, right? But it doesn't imply that one's big and one of them's thin. It refers to the spiritual gifts. All right, let's roll on. Look at verse 17. Now we're going to start getting into the physical part. Leah's eyes were weak, while Rachel was beautiful of form and beautiful of appearance. Now we have a physical description. Leah's eyes is weak. What does that mean, that her eyes is weak? Actually, Leah's name means wearied. Her name means wearied. A lot of the Jewish tradition says that her eyes was weak because of crying so much. Why would she cry so much? The thought of having to marry Esau. Now, some of the translation says her eyes are tender. And I like that one better because that kind of implies that she had what? Compassion, loving eyes, peaceful eyes. It's kind of a Torah's way of saying something very positive about Leah. Because if you look about Rachel, Rachel's described as what? Beautiful of form and beautiful of appearance.
Barbie doll.
She's Barbie. She's a hottie. Now, guys, let me give you an example of this. Guys, if you were set up on a blind date, you've never met the girl, you've been set up on a blind date, and you start asking about her, and somebody tells you, oh, she's got a beautiful personality. Guys, what does that mean? Yeah, she's not exactly eye candy, right? But she's got a beautiful face. She's got a beautiful personality. It's kind of what the Torah is doing here, because when it comes to Rachel, she's what? Oh, she's a hottie. Now, how do you think that's going to affect this family dynamic? How do you think Leah's going to feel? She's described as being what? Oh, yeah, she's got weak eyes. She's got loving eyes. But her sister? No, that's a different story. Is that going to cause some rivalry between the sisters? You think it might cause some, maybe a little animosity between them? How about self-esteem? Would that affect Leah's self-esteem any? Because we really need to look at this family dynamic to get a good understanding of it all. So we find later on that it says that Laban was going to give her in marriage, right? He asked Jacob, what do you want? Jacob says what? Give me Rachel, the little one. Why would he say that? Why not just say, I want Rachel? He doesn't. He says, give me Rachel, the little one. That kind of implies that he didn't completely trust Laban. Otherwise, there would be no need for that differentiation. What was the agreement? Jacob said, what? I'll work for you for 7 years for her, right? But let's look at Laban. Drop down to with verse 19. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I give her to another man. Remain with me. What has Laban agreed to here? Did he agree? What did he agree to? He doesn't commit to anything. Did he tell Jacob, hey, if you work for me for 7 years, I'll give you Rachel? Did he say, hey, you got to marry Leah first? Did he tell him, did he promise him, I'll let you marry Rachel at any point? All he says is, hey, it's better that I give her to you than somebody else. He really doesn't commit to anything. Actually, Jacob didn't do too good in negotiations here.
You sure he was Jewish?
He's 77 years old.
Oh.
He didn't do such a good deal. And you know, for this person that's always called a deceiver, he didn't do too good. Because he was the one that got God. Look in verse 21. Jacob said to Laban, deliver my wife, for my term is fulfilled, and I'm going to consort with her. Now, this makes him now how old? Jacob now is 84 years old. That means that Leah and Rachel are 22. Ladies, can you imagine being 22 and marrying an 84-year-old man? No. No. Like I said, this family is messed up in many ways. So Laban, it says in the next verse, so Laban gathered other people of the place, and he made his feast. So there's this, yes, there's wine there. It's Jewish. There's wine there. And he's supposed to be marrying Rachel. But at the end, when Laban brings out the girl, he doesn't give Jacob Rachel. He gives him what? Leah. Now, a lot of people could say, well, Leah didn't have a say-so. Their dad was the one that decided. So she didn't really have a voice. I'm sorry, ladies, but I cannot exonerate Leah here. I cannot completely exonerate her. Why? Yes, her father arranged this. But before the marriage was consummated, Why didn't Leah just stop and say, hey, dude, before we consummate this marriage, there's something I need to tell you. Dad switched us. That gives us another idea of saying that it wasn't the physical attributes when it said that one was bigger and the other one was smaller. Because I'm sorry, Pastor, there's not enough wine that's going to cause me on my wedding night to be able not to recognize the difference between petite and large.
I'm not going there.
It's just not happening. Just not happening.
Moving right along.
So again, it points to that there was a spiritual, not a physical deal. Jacob gets all upset about it, right? And he says, wait, why did you deceive me? Why did you do this to me? Now, stop and think, if you're Leah, how would you feel right now? How would you feel that you've been married off to Jacob through deception? What, your dad didn't think you were attractive enough to be able to get your own man? What, he was afraid that if he didn't, he'd never marry you off? How would that make you as a woman feel? Would that mess with your self-esteem? Wouldn't it make you angry? Upset? Yeah. Very much so. So what happens? He says, well, in our place, we don't do this in our place. We don't marry the younger before the older. Really? Was Laban telling the truth? I want you to stop and think about this logically, folks. Are you to tell me then that in these past 7 years, the whole village knew that Jacob was working for Rachel, that nobody during these 7 years came to Jacob and said, hey, dude, you do know, don't you, that Leah has to be married off before you can get Rachel, right? You do realize that's a custom, right? Nobody in 7 years is going to spill that one? Seriously? Which gives us one of two things. If it was true, that means the entire village is in on the deception. Or was this just another one of Laban's
schemes? Yeah.
So we're running out of time quickly.
You got 17 minutes.
Oy gavot. Let's go talking about the children. What do we know about the relationship between Jacob and Leah? Did Jacob love her? If he did love her, what type of love was it? I'm sorry, but I don't believe that Jacob ever truly loved Leah. Now, yes, he had relations with her, but that doesn't imply love. That's just procreation. Because if we drop down and look, what does it tell us? Let's look at the birth of the children. 31. Hashem saw that Leah was what? Was hated. Yeah, some of the English tries to put it unloved, but I'm sorry, the Hebrew says hated. And I know that's a very hard term, but that's what the Hebrew says. But it says that Hashem saw that Leah was hated. What did he see? Did he see how she was being treated? Did he see what was going on in the family? What was it that he saw? Scripture doesn't say. But it says, and what's interesting, and this is where, I'm sorry, folks, but your English fails you. Because you need to look at the name that is used for God here. In Hebrew, it's the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word of God, four-letter name of God. That has to do with this attribute of mercy. So I could translate this passage, Pastor, as the Lord, through his attribute of mercy and compassion, saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened up her womb. But Rachel was barren. And she named him what? Reuben, which means see a son, implying that she's hoping that this son is going to be better, different from the other firstborns. Look at the next part, and she conceived again. As quick as she can conceive again, she did. Remember, Jacob's 84, he's getting up there. What did God promise him? His descendants were going to be what?
A bunch.
He's got to get busy. And she conceived again and declared, because Hashem has heard that I am aided. Now, what was it that God heard? Did he hear her cries? Did he hear how Jacob was talking to her? What did he hear? Again, the scripture doesn't say. It just says that she named him Shimon. You know him as Simeon. Shimon comes from that word meaning to hear. But look at this next one, verse 34. And again she conceived. And bore a son and declared, this time my husband will become attached to me, for I've borne him three sons. And Pastor, I want you to look at this one. It's got to get his eyes on. The first two times, the first two sons, we know that who named the son? Leah did, right? And in Hebrew, everything is either masculine or feminine. We have very few neuter words. That means that when we look at the name named with the first two, it's in the feminine form. But what do we find this time?
Verse 34, again she conceived and bore a son and declared, this time my husband will become attached to me, for I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he called his name
He, who's
Levi.
He? And notice if you hear...
It's capitalized.
It's capitalized, which implies what?
God.
God named him? And when you look at it in Hebrew, it shows that it was in the masculine form. Jacob only named one son, and that was the last one, Benjamin. So here it implies that God named Levi, or you call him Levi. And notice it says, what? Now my husband will be attached to me. Well, that's where the word Levi comes from, is that word attached. Pastor, this was actually very prophetic, because we're going to find that Levi was attached. Leah and Jacob were not so much attached, but Levi was going to be attached, and Levi was going to be attached to God. So it was prophetic of that relationship. Notice that the first three of her sons, you hear this despairing remarks. Now my husband will love me. Now God has heard that I am hated. Now my husband will be attached to me. And this next son, there's a change in Leah. She's beginning to mature. She's no longer looking at Jacob to define who she is. And it says, she conceived again and bare a son and declared, this time let me gratefully praise Hashem. Therefore she called his name Judah. And what does Judah mean? What does Judah mean? Praise. That's one of the definitions. His name means to acknowledge. His name means to be obligated. His name does mean to be to praise. But later on, when it comes to Tamar, we're actually going to see Judah step into, and really his name, because we're going to find that he's going to do what? He's going to acknowledge. He's going to step up to the plate. He's going to meet his obligation. And so, yeah, there's a lot in. And that's why we say names are so, so important.
We want to come back to that.
Oy gavant.
I know. I hope he's not cussing.
I want you to drop down in chapter 30, verse 14. Because again, we want to show just how dysfunctional this family was. Reuben, it says, went out into the days of the wheat harvest. Reuben right now would have been around 7 to 8 years old. And he goes out into the wheat harvest and he finds these herbs. Now, your English calls them mandrakes. In Hebrew, they're called dudaim. And there's an herb in Israel called dudaim, and it's used for fertility. It's used for conception. And so Reuben finds this herb. He brings it back to his mom. And of course, what happens? His mom, Leah, gets it. Rachel comes in and says, hey, give me some of your son's herb. Leah responds, what? You've already stolen my husband? Isn't it enough that you stole my man? Now you want my son's herbs? Rachel replies, hey, you give me some of your son's herbs, I'll let you sleep with Jacob tonight. You're talking about a dysfunctional family. And by the way, we need to understand Zilpah and Bilhah. Who were they? Zilpah and Bilhah, according to Jewish writings, were not only sisters, but they too were daughters of Laban from a concubine. So now instead of having two sister wives, he's got four sister wives.
That's messed up.
And they're all applying for attention. And you really stop and you look at Zilpah and Bilhah. I feel sorry for them because they had no say-so. They're just saying, here, sleep with him. By the way, when Joseph was born, Jacob was 91 years old. When Joseph was born. But these poor girls, they don't even get a chance to even name their children. So, yeah, there's a lot here. And what happened once Rachel tells Leah, oh, yeah, give me some herb, you can sleep with Jacob. What happens? It says that Jacob came in from the field. Leah doesn't even wait for Jacob to get home. She runs out to meet him out in the field. Basically, she says, you, my tent, 6 o'clock, I bought you. Dude. Now, I know that sounds very, very crude, but if you look at the scripture, what does it say? That's exactly what it said. She runs out, tells him, hey, you, my tent tonight, I bought you. I wonder what Jacob was thinking.
Dang.
Yeah, you never hear Jacob complaining about this. Oh, I can't bear children. Here, have my handmaiden.
Okay.
I can't bear children either. Here, I finished. I gave you four sons, but I can't have any more children right now. Here, have my handmaiden. Okay. But when we look at this verse in Hebrew, we find something different. Because the very next part of it says, and he laid with her. What does that suggest? And I'm not trying to be crude here. What does that suggest? That suggests they had marital relations that night, right? Actually, in Hebrew, that's not what it's expressed. The Hebrew word that's used here for he laid with her is the same word that was used when Shechem raped Dinah. It's the same word that is used when Lot had relations with his daughters. It speaks about a very unseemly relationship. In other words, it was like Jacob was saying, oh, you want a gigolo? You bought me. I'm a gigolo now. You want a gigolo? That's what you're going to get tonight. You're not going to get this loving marital relationship. You're going to get a gigolo. From that union came a man by the name of Issachar. Now, it depends on how I pronounce this name, what it means. If I pronounce this name Yishachar, it means there is a reward. Well, that's how Leah took it. This is my reward. But if we pronounce this name Issachar, that means a man of hire. Which is, well, that's what happened. So, there is so much here. Just in these two chapters, like I said, normally I would take an hour and a half minimum to go through this. Because we need to look at the names of the children. Because it's very important. Very important. That's why even today we do not name our children immediately. Because in Hebrew, our names have meaning. It talks about our destiny. It talks about something about us. So we wait a little bit before we name our children. So
let's go back to Judah now.
Okay. What about Judah?
Well, we see him, you know, when you think Jesus, he comes from Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah must have been this great, holy guy.
No.
So what happens?
Well, remember, Judah was the one that wanted to sell Joseph. Remember, he's the one that said, hey, what profit if we kill him? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's make some money off of him. What does that tell you about Judah's relationship? In fact, we find that Judah has a real problem when it comes to relationships. He looked at Joseph as being nothing more than chattel. In other words, he looked at his brother as being nothing more than a commodity that could be bought or sold.
Not a good guy.
That's not a good relationship. In fact, later on, his brothers get mad at him, and they blame him for Joseph's being sold into slavery. They said, hey, if you had told us to take him home to dad, we would have. So he's kind of ostracized from this. But then later on, remember...
Is that why he left?
Yeah. Yeah, because he's being ostracized by his brothers now for this. And then what happens? He marries a woman.
Not a Israel.
No.
Israelite.
And he has three sons. And Tamar married the first one. But wait a minute, what happened? Oh yeah, he's killed. God takes him out. And then the second son refuses to impregnate Tamar. So, yeah, he's taken out of the picture. That leaves the third son. Well, the third son was too young to marry off yet. So Judah says, when he gets older, I'll let you marry him. Well, when he came to age, he didn't do it. And what does Tamar do? She decides to trick him. She dresses up as a prostitute. Now, remember that same attitude? With Judah, Judah saw Joseph as nothing more than a commodity that could be bought or sold. That's how he looked at Tamar as well. Oh yeah, she became impregnated. And he's confronted. And you know, Pastor, he could have very easily said, somebody stole these things from me. I don't know how she got them. Maybe she stole them. Or maybe somebody else stole them and gave them to her. I don't know how those things got in her possession. And that's what a lot of people would do today. They try to find a way out and blame somebody else. But what did Judah do?
His name meant to...
His name means, yes, to praise, but his name means to acknowledge.
Okay.
and obligate. And what did he do? He stepped up to the plate. He acknowledged his transgression. He acknowledged his obligation. And he did what was right. In fact, he says... She's more righteous than I am. Right now, we're starting to see true leadership. Because we have to ask, what was it about Judah that made him qualified to become the national leader? Why from him? Why not from somebody else? Why not from Naphtali? What quality was trait did Judah have? And here we start to see true leadership.
So this confrontation with Tamar changed him.
Oh, yeah.
And
very much so.
And what he didn't realize that those children, there were twins in her womb, Perez and
Zerah,
was the line which, who came through?
David.
And who after that?
The Messiah.
And what if he had... not acknowledged and had... See, he said, let's burn her.
Yeah.
Let's kill her. What if he had not acknowledged his sin and would have killed Tamar?
Yeah. Real quick.
Yes.
I promise you a little teaser here. you remember when Joseph held Simeon back?
Mm-hmm.
Why Simeon? Why not Reuben? Reuben was the firstborn.
Right.
Why didn't he hold Reuben back? Why did he keep Simeon in the pit?
I don't know why.
According to Jewish writings, it was Simeon that threw Joseph into the pit.
Oh.
So now it's kind of a tit-for-tat deal. It's coming back around again.
Wow.
So again, this is why we need to understand this family relationship.
So one of the things that I saw, and I saw this first service, that because Judah was willing to acknowledge his wrongdoing, it opened the door for Messiah through that lineage.
Oh, it seems like I see a similarity between Judah and David. Didn't David have relations with a woman he shouldn't have?
Right.
But didn't he step up to the plate?
Yes.
Didn't he acknowledge his transgressions?
Yes.
Yeah.
So
We found that trait going on.
When we're not willing to acknowledge our wrongs, we could be stopping a blessing coming our way. But when we are open and we acknowledge ourselves, that may be the seed that God uses to bring about His plan and purpose in our lives. I know in Celebrate Recovery, we talk about, God takes our problems and turns them into ministries. But if we're not open and honest about all of that, it severely limits what God can do in our lives. And so Judah is a good example of that. And then the name means to acknowledge. And then Jesus comes along and He acknowledges God. He showed us. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He pointed towards God.
Look at the name Judah. When you write it in Hebrew, it has all the letters of the name of God. You just have the dalet, the D that's added to it.
Ah.
So there's a lot about that name, Judah.
Wow. That's good stuff, isn't it? All right.
Real quick. I want to tell you, I do have two tours to Israel for next year. We would love for you to come. And by the way, while we're in Israel, as we're driving around and going to the different territories, we're going to talk about, hey, you're in the tribe of Naphtali now, or you're in the tribe of Simeon. We're in the tribe of Judah now, and talk a little bit about them. But we have two tours. If you're interested in going, you can email me. Very simple. My name, Dale Cohen, DaleCohen, all lowercase. So if you can remember my name, remember hotmail.com, you got my email.
Amen. And everybody ought to go to Israel.
You will come to Israel, yes. One way or the other.
Let's go twice then.
You might as well come now and get used to it.
That's right. That is right. We're going to have some ushers at the back door. We want to bless Dale with an offering. And if you're making out a check, just make it out to the church, Believers Community Church. We'll give him one check. If you need an envelope for cash giving, they've got those back there. Let's tell Dale one more time how much we appreciate him.
Thank you. Thank you.
One of the things that we do... We have him here on a couple Sundays a month, but a year. We support him monthly, but one thing that we did and we'll do again if he'll come, I may have twist his arm a little bit, but we'll take my Wednesday night class. We brought him in for a month on Wednesday nights for four or five, whatever, how many Wednesdays in that month, and then he does teaching, and he's able to answer questions, and it's hard to do that in this format, but if you're interested in that, we'll get you exposed. We need to be exposed, don't we? All right, let's stand together. We'll pray. We'll be dismissed. It's a little bit different service today, but that's okay. We don't have to be the same all the time. But Lord, we just thank You today for the Word. We thank You that as it goes forth, that it'll bless our hearts. And Lord God, we ask You to bless Dale and his ministry. We know that You have and that You will, that You'll provide for his needs spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, and that You'll bless his family. We thank You and we praise You today. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen.
Amen.
All right, if you want to talk to Dale, he'll hang around a little bit.